Hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hummelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about church planting with our friend, Pastor Valentine.
One of the things we do occasionally on this podcast is we have guests on board, and we try to talk about church planting as frequently as we can, which is probably less frequently than we should. But anytime we have friends in town who are involved in the work of church planting, we want to get to know them and let you hear from them and help to build vision for the work of planting churches. And so today we have our friend Devion Valentine, A.K.A. just Valentine.
Yes, there it is. Yes.
Just Valentine.
Just Valentine.
He won't let me call him by his first name.
No, sir.
Although I did have a bet with Walker about how to pronounce it, and we both got it wrong. So it's just, we're just going with Valentine.
There it is.
From here on. Valentine, tell us about the church you lead and how long you've been doing it.
So I've been leading Omni Fellowship, which is in Cedar Hill, Texas. That is south of Dallas. We've now been in this for about 20 months.
All right. So back up and tell the story of how'd you meet Jesus? How'd you get into the faith in the first place? And then we'll have you tell the story of how did you get from there to being called to church planting?
Okay. So I met Christ while I was in federal prison, April of 1999. It's when I came to know Christ. It was like a Samuel experience, hearing God's voice. I thought it was something that was audible, but it was a voice, internal God calling me to himself and then calling me at the same time to do ministry. So I was able to lead in federal prison for over a year and a half, a Bible study that lasted for about 18 months.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, and so then how did that calling, did that sense of God drawing you to himself, did that come through it? Were you reading the Bible, or did you have people sharing the gospel with you? What happened to make that happen?
So my mom drugged me. It means she drugged me to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Saturday night, and then Sunday afternoon. And so, man, I was drugged to church often. So, and our pastor was faithfully every Sunday to end the sermon with who Christ is and what Christ had done. Hmm. And so I knew that. I mean, so I just did not at the time believe it. You know, so I was, after hearing that same message for over 13 years. So I knew it. I hadn't believed it. Hmm. And so when I got into prison, I knew who he was. I knew what he had done. And so, yeah, I mean, it was just that idea of knowing him and knowing what he had done already. I just said yes. Hmm. I do recall in that moment of getting off my bunk in prison and just saying yes. Hmm. Here I am, as I am. And man, I wept for about 10 minutes. Man, and just said, God, man, just who I am, I'm yours. And man, and in that moment, instantly, just a lot of sin that I was actually caught up in left. Hmm. I mean, it was amazing. I mean, there was this tingling sensation from the crown of my head, from the crown of my head to the bottom of my feet. And man, and it lasted again for like 10 minutes. And from that day, from that moment, my life has never been the same. Hmm. I've been living for him ever since.
So that's, you're coming up on 20 years.
Yeah.
Since that moment.
Yeah, man. Yep. Yeah, yep. Yeah.
Narrate the story of, so you led a Bible study in prison for 18 months or so. Then what?
So led a Bible study there. I was in Nashville. I was in federal prison. They gave me time served if I allowed them to keep everything that they caught with me, the house, cars, and money. But I had to come and do time in Texas. So I ended up doing about 13 months in Texas, still in ministry, teaching God's word in prison. Man, I think I lived off of that season of my life outside of prison for at least 7 years. I mean, I was there reading the Bible, memorizing scriptures, all of that. I mean, my life was just radically changed. And so went from Nashville to Texas, got out March 16, 2003. And a year later, I got out of prison. as I was in prison in Texas, I heard Tony Evans. Mm-hmm. And I'm from Oak Cliff, but I had never heard of Tony Evans. Hmm. So I got out of prison, went to his church for about 18 months. I felt this calling of doing something. Didn't know what it was, but there was a holy discontentment that I was experiencing, and I thought it was church planting, and so or just doing a church thing. And so I flipped a coin, going to see a girl at the time that I was dating. I quit my job and I planted a church against the wisdom and advice of then Tony Evans. And man, me, my son, and four people started Amazing Grace Bible Church. Hmm. And I've been in ministry ever since.
Okay, so I know that you eventually stepped out of that church plant and spent a season as a resident or in learning. Tell us about that story. What caused you to step out of Amazing Grace Bible Church and step into a process of residency, getting ready to do what you're doing now?
Yeah. So while I was pastoring AGBC at the time, man, I was also attending Southwestern Seminary. And so I think in June of 2010, while I was pastoring the church, I felt this call to do a multi-ethnic ministry. And so, man, I started to think through that and then came back with an idea at AGBC trying to get the church to change. At the time, we was an all black church. And, man, and I just saw that when I tried to get guys from the outside to come in and preach and help us in that the people at AGBC were actually against that happening. I mean, they would get up and walk out the church when they saw a white guy coming to preach. And so that was in the summer, July of 10, tried it for a whole year. September of 2011, I said, you know what? I'm going to leave and do a new church. And I'm going to plant a multi-ethnic church west of where I was. And so when I got some training, I knew at the time also that I needed more training. And so I went to the SBCT and got training. I went to the ARC training. I just needed training on how to do what I feel like God had called me to do. So like 9 months into all of that training, I began another church plant called The Merge. I was going to merge whites and blacks. I was going to merge old and young. I was going to merge Oak Cliff and Grand Prairie through the gospel of Christ. And so that was the idea of me merging just the body of Christ. Well, 2.5 months into that core training, I got a fluke email. I say fluke because I didn't know where it had come from. And I was invited to an 829 round table in Dallas, Texas. I went there with the idea, again, knowing that A29 supported church planting. So I went there armed and ready to beg for money to plant the church God had put on my heart. And then, so I gave my cards out, and then a guy named Rodney Hobbs was the only guy out of those six guys that called me back. And I met Rodney Hobbs at Starbucks. And I came ready, man. And he said, Valentine, share with me your story. I shared with him my story. And his words were, after hearing that story, how can I talk you out of planting that church? Just knowing that, hearing that meant I wasn't healthy. Mm. And so, man, and so asking me and giving me some time to go home, pray about it with my wife and all of that. So I think it was 2 months afterwards. 2 months after him asking me that, I came back and said, hey, man, I think I'm going to shut that down and come on as a church plant resident at Stonegate Church in Midlothian, Texas.
What caused you to be willing to do that?
Well, I wasn't willing.
Okay.
I just know that it was needed. Because of what they was asking me to do. They asked me to move out of a house into an apartment, to sell our cars and drive cash cars. We couldn't go out to eat for about, man, 6 months. I couldn't shop for anything for a whole year. So, I mean, none of what they was asking me was what I wanted to do. But I knew it was what I actually had to do in order to get healthy. Rodney told me these lines, man, there is a difference between there's a difference between planting a church and planting a healthy church. And my desire for you is to plant a healthy church, but you've got to first be healthy in order to actually do that.
So some of your unhealthiness was financial at that point in
your
life?
Oh, man. Yeah. So at that time, man, we was $169,000 in debt. That was not a house note. And Rodney saw that for me filling out my application with Acts 29. And so he got that message, man, you just not ready to plant. I'm like, man, yes, I am. I mean, what do you mean? I mean, this is normal, you know? And Rod said, man, you need a new normal. And what you're doing, that's not normal. And so, man, they gave us 18 months to get rid of half of that debt.
Wow.
But man, in 17 and a half months, we got rid of $139,000 worth of debt.
That's amazing.
And so, man, I mean, it was something that, man, that my wife and I thought we actually never could do, but we did. So we got healthy, man, financially. They made us go to marriage counseling twice a month. I mean, it's everything. I mean, it was just, man, it was like a boot camp, you know. But, man, one that my wife, after 8 months in, said, I get it. She fought me tooth and nail. Her mom, her dad. Like, why are y'all following this church and all of this, you know? And so, yeah, man. And so, man, I think, man, it wasn't something that we were willing to do, but something that I knew that meant that there was a need to do just to get us right. I mean, they told me this one time that you made this mess. Now lead your family out of this mess. And so it's making that choice to, you know, to go this route, man. It was hard. My wife and I did not sleep in the same bed for about 2 weeks. She cried and teared and we still couldn't eat out. She couldn't shop. I couldn't shop. And then oddly enough, the first car to sell was her car. Like, why can't you sell your car first? You know what I'm saying? You know, but you know, her car went first, and so that even made it worse. But even in that, there's a guy named Dave Hansen who gave us an 03 Tahoe when we sold her car. He said, man, let me just help you guys out. And so he gave us our first cash car, not to mention my wife wrecked that car 1 month later. I was hot. I was pissed off. You know what I'm saying? Can I just say that? I'm sorry. Is that good?
Yeah,
I was hot, man. So that car was total, but man, we had full insurance. We bought another cash car, and we kept moving forward. Yeah, man. And so, yeah, I mean, like that season of me being going through that, man, really just it really showed me of who all I needed and not what I needed. I needed to learn to be content in Christ, which I had not been. I was fighting for the approval of man, which I did not need. But going, man, through this season, I learned those things. And so it was great for my heart, great for my wife. And even now, my wife's mom, she just cannot believe that now all of the health that came out of this. And so even her mom, who was against it at first, now loves it.
Wow. So what was it about Rodney and the elders at Stonegate that gave you confidence that, like, hey, these guys are, this is a risk, but these people have my best interest in mind? What was it that convinced you this was a risk worth taking?
So, man, when Rodney told me this statement, he said, Valentine, I want nothing from you but everything for you. Like, but you don't know me. And so he didn't know me, and I've never heard that statement before. Like, everybody else I asked to help me wanted something from me and not for me. But for Rodney to just switch that without knowing who all I have gone to for help, for him to say that, and he just said, man, trust me. I want nothing from you. I want these next 18 months, 2 years to be, man, to help you over the next 20 years of your ministry. And Bob, I'm telling you, for 4 years, I watched him to see if he lied. And there was never a day or month that he sold a ticket to me that he did not buy. I mean, he stayed true to his word. Even now, you know, they still want things for me and not from me. So yeah, it was that statement.
So you saw some integrity.
I saw that, man, but I heard words that I've never heard before.
Yeah.
And me just knowing that I needed to be discipled. And for a man who now don't get it twisted. Now I went to his church. I saw their crowd. So they had he has the means to help. So it wasn't just a blind move. They maybe can help me. And so visiting the church probably for a month, and then hearing them say, "Hey man, I want nothing from you, but I want everything for you." It was a game changer. It was something that God Himself would say to me. And then God used a man to say His words to me. So it wasn't Rodney. It was really God using Rodney. Says, "Son, I have something for you."
What were some of the things that you experienced people wanting from you in the past as a quid pro quo, as a trade-off for parting? What were some of the things people wanted from you?
One of the things, man, that a guy, I ain't gonna mention his name, but one of the guys, he wanted me to come and help him with his plant. Now, mind you, I probably live 20 miles from him. And he said, "Man, I want you to help me for the next 18 months. And when you plant, you can't ask anybody from our church to join you. Plus, you have to sign a 50-mile contract that you will not plant within 50 miles of our church." I'm like, "Man, I live 15 miles from the church. That doesn't make sense. You want to move cities?" And man, so again, he wanted something from me,
yeah,
not for me.
Yeah.
You know, then there's another time when, man, what guy asked me, "Man, hey man, if you can, come on for a year. And when you plant, I will give you $200 a month." I'm like, "Man, that's not going $200 a month. What is going? I mean, seriously? They wanted things from me to help them,
yep.
but then they want to help me, you know. And then, man, you had Rodney come in and just he changed the game. And I remember him saying, "Valentine, I can give you $1,000 a month," which sounded at the time really good to me. "But you end up planting the very same church." Unhealthy. "That's not helping you. Let me help you." And then he said, "Man, I promise you that when we plant you, we will plant you well." You're talking my language now, Rodney. "So let's do this." And so, so it wasn't a blind thing. I think more so than that, I just knew that I was for the first time experiencing God's love in a genuine, in a way that wasn't tied to anything else but to God's love. Yeah.
What are some ways in which you've continued to pursue health? Because health doesn't just come and stay, right? You have to, stay healthy. So what are some ways in which you've continued to pursue health as you've planted your church and pursued, ministry?
So, man, one of the ways is I've always tried to, now in this plant, I've tried to show my wife that, man, I'm more concerned about our marriage than our ministry. And so, man, what we've done is that we've stayed in counseling. Like, her knowing that I'm going to talk to a guy, we are, and she get a chance to tell on me, if I'm doing something crazy. It's like, man, she knows that, man, this is good for us. Like, man, I know I'm a fool. And so I'm saying, going to a guy every third Monday at 5 o'clock from 5 to 6 p.m., knowing that, man, she get a chance to vent and to share what God is doing well or what Valentine is not doing so well. So, man, so that's just a natural time. Man, we haven't gotten back in debt. We have no credit card debt. We don't have two card notes. We have one that we can afford. We got it the right way. And so, man, we're living below our means. And one of the things that we've said is that, man, we'll never give more to a house note monthly than to God monthly. So, man, we want our giving to change how we live, and not our living to change how we give. And so, to stay healthy financially, we give more to God than anything else every month. And so, man, that's kept us healthy. That's kept us trusting in God. And, man, we haven't changed that. So, man, just a good thing for us, man, to give more, spend less. Now, we haven't been able to save much, but, man, we would rather give more now didn't save much now. So that's those things kind of kept us healthy.
So talk about what drew you to doing a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. You're at Amazing Grace Bible Church and you got this vision. Like what talk about how that happened.
Man, so I do recall one day when I was going into AGBC, and I recall this day so clearly, where God told me the gospel is bigger, better, and broader than this. And the only time I found joy after that moment there was just preaching. I didn't find joy in what we were, in what we were as a church. I mean, I didn't find joy in the attitudes of the people. So it was just really God telling me, like in June of 10, that son, the gospel is bigger, broader, and better. And man, and if I can just tell you the truth, I never thought that God would plant a multi-ethnic church through me. So in order for us to really, man, make this real, when we chose to adopt, like we had this idea of a multi-ethnic ministry just going forward. But man, but we wanted it to be in our homes. So we decided that when we started to adopt, that we would not adopt first a child that was African American. That we wanted to adopt a child that was not African American, but that was any other race than black. Because we wanted it in our home. So now we had it in our hearts. We had a call to the ministry, but man, we wanted to live with it in our home. And now having Chasen, who we officially adopted June 26th of last year, he's white. And man, and just seeing the folks look at us when we walk into certain buildings, even been told, that's not your child. I mean, what it is, hear him call me daddy. Hear him call her mommy, and hear him call my daughter sister. And just even, man, having to answer questions from my own family, like, why did you choose to adopt a white child when you got plenty of kids in the system of African American? Mm. We're in this for this first child. We're choosing to pass over those who are black, and we are intentionally wanting to adopt a child that's not too meant to be a great display of what God has called us to as a ministry. In our hearts and now in our homes. And man, we wouldn't change anything else. I mean, Chasen is the biggest blessing to our family. So yeah. So it was just that, I mean, and having to live with that joy and tension at times, man, it just helps us to remember how much God loves us. My wife and I, we often say, we never thought that we could love a child that was not our own so deeply. Hmm. I mean, we just love, we call him Buddy. He's just ours, man, and we love him like he's our own. Hmm. Sometimes my daughter would say we love him more than we love her. You know.
Yeah, every kid has to have a little sibling rivalry going on. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, talk about Omni Fellowship, and you've been in it 19, 20 months now, intentionally multi-ethnic, trying to plant. Planting a church is hard to begin with, and then the way you're doing it, I think, adds some complexity to it. So, man, what's been the joys of that, and what have been the challenges of that?
Well, man, that's a long list. but let me say up front, if you are a church plant, never go with the idea of merging with a church.
Mm, preach that, brother.
A church merger is a bad idea. Look how old you are.
Amen.
It is a church acquisition. It is not a church merger. You know, Omni, man, was blessed. Man, when we first started, we started off strong. I mean, I'm like, man, we don't have any struggles. I mean, man, everything is going well. I mean, people are happy. The church is going well. I mean, it's going fine. And then 6 months into our church plant, the oldest church in Dallas County came to us and said, can we merge with you guys? Our buildings are paid off. Y'all can use our building even now to have, y'all can meet at the same time in our church for a cheaper price than what you're paying now. So all those things sounded like, man, okay, Great, great, man. And so this happened again. This happened 6 months into our plant. And so, and then the idea was, man, Valentine, you're going to be the lead guy of this church. And I'll come in and I'll be the executive guy for at least 18 months. And then I ease out and then it'll be yours. And so, man, we being Omni and the elders of our of the church that sent us, said, yes, go with wisdom and be cautious. And so, man, we went, man, and man, things were going great. Things were going, man, I mean, things were going mighty fine. 6 months into that plant, into that merge talk thing, they came back and said, Valentine, listen, we don't trust you. And so we're going to bring you on. We want to bring you on as an associate pastor for 3 to 5 years so that we can learn to trust you.
So it went from, I'll work for you for a year and a half to you work for me for 5 years.
Yeah, man. For us learning how to trust you, man. And we need to mentor you. And I'm like, so that mentor means you want to get whatever thing you deem black out of me. And that's not changing. Mm. And so, man, we end up saying, man, that's a bad deal. And so in January of this year, we said no to them. And when we said no, we had a good guy, man, next to me. Well, he's still a good guy that got up, who was my right-hand man, and said that because Valentine said no to this deal and this leap of faith from this all-white old church that he's being prideful. Mm. So when I said no and we left in March of this year, 40% of Omni at the time stayed there. Mm. And so, man, that's probably been the greatest challenge, not only of that, but emotionally, me learning to forgive and get over the hurt that was caused, the distrust that was had. I mean, this guy was meeting with them behind my back and I didn't know it. Trying to get, and his job was to convince me that their offer was the best thing we had going. And man, I said no. So man, so from March until probably July, we struggled. Financially, we struggled. I struggled emotionally, spiritually. I was telling Bob and Chris, man, wanting to quit this past June. I was done. I was done with it, you know, and God said no. No, you're not done. So I stayed and around the latter part of July this year to August, man, folks started coming and joining. So Omni right now is totally different than it was before. But even right now, we're still probably at 50% white and then the other half, you know, mixed with black, Hispanics, and some Asians. So we're in a good spurt now of growth, and I think more so of unity, you know, and of love, you know. And so, man, God has really been kind to us, and that so that merger thing was, man, one of the greatest challenges of our young life, and me as a leader having to lead in how to forgive. Hmm. And that was a struggle at first, but praise God right now, man, I think I'm in a good spot. Church is, amen. And our marriage is doing well. I think one of the things that I've always held to in this plan was that, man, I would never put the ministry be for my marriage. Unlike the first plant, the ministry, uncle, who it was or what it was, always came before my marriage. And it's by God's grace that my wife and I are still married. And now I can say happily married, mm-hmm. growing together, man, learning together, man. It's a sweet thing, man, for my wife to always say to me that I know I come before the ministry. And that's probably one of the greatest things that I'm actually experiencing. And my kids enjoy going to church. They enjoy because they know dad's going to put them before church.
One of the things that's been really exciting to see within the church is this desire to see more multi-ethnic churches, and just a sense that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love this about Acts 29, that this is being preached, this is being supported. So as someone who's doing it, talk to us who, you know, for us, it's this exciting thing. It's something that we would love to see more of. What does it take? I mean, what are some of the important things to really have present in your church if you want to see this kind of multi-ethnic culture?
Yeah, man. So I went to a conference back in 2014, and this line that was said, I forgot who said it, but this guy said, if you're wanting to do a multi-ethnic church, but you don't have that in your friendships, stop.
Preach that, yeah.
If you can't go down your favorites on your phone and see multi-ethnic friendships, why are you calling your church to do what you're not doing? It has to be in your friendships. You know, you have to be living this thing out. Amen. And praise God. What I thought that Rodney saw, that man, I've been to the military. I went to an all-white seminary. I finished at a all-white college, basically. And so I had friends that were not of my ethnicity. And so Rodney saw that. I mean, man, you can just navigate because you have friends, your life shows that. And so, man, I had it in my own life. And so God, there was a time where my mom married a white guy. I was in the third grade. I was in the third grade. His name was James Michael Newhouse. And this guy loved me so much, even through me being ashamed of him. I would have him to drop me off two blocks away from the school because kids would say, you have a white daddy. And it brought shame to me. Now, before James McNewhouse passed away back in 15, he and I, we actually reconciled, was able to go to Waffle House and say, man, he's really been the only dad I've ever had. The man that loved me in a way that was unconditional, and he was white. And that season of my life, I never forgot. And so, man, it was that passed. Then what I did, just coming along, just in the military and in school, and man, and just having that just as friendships. And so, I mean, I think that actually before a pastor can want it for his church, he must want it for his own life. I mean, something lived out is probably the greatest example than something preached to. And so, I got it in my friendships. I got it now in my home. And listen to me, God put this in my heart. And when we started Omni, it wasn't nothing that I did, but I had a heart for. And God just did it. They asked me, now, man, what are you? Now, we are super intentional about all that we do in church. Leadership, song choice, all of that. All that is super. We want to be good stewards over what, man, God has given us. But man, I just, my friendships, who comes to our house, who hangs out in my back door, the first guy on our staff was white. I mean, it's just all of God's doing. And I'm trying to use, man, what all God has put before me and ask him for wisdom and that in grace. Now, we've gotten it wrong, you know, sometimes, man. But, man, I think, again, having it in your home, having it in your friendships, and then, man, living it out in front of people God has called you to shepherd, it really helps. And then, you got to be super intentional. But I want to just go back to my first point. You got to have friendships. I mean, Chris, to your point, man, I don't know who all black has come to First Bellevue and preached. Many? How many?
You're the first one.
So, man, I don't think you know how big of a risk that was. I don't think you understood how big of a risk that was for you doing something for the first time. But I think it also showed to your people your heart. Now, like I said, man, now we gotta take that. You know, that has to grow.
Yeah.
How do we build on that, man? How do I take what you started, and having you and I to meet in this cohort, mm-hmm. and then you having the faith, no, I'm gonna do this, And man, and then how you guys have come alongside us in a time of hurting. You guys have supported Omni in prayers and financially, having your folks see that. Like, man, we're doing this. I think it just speaks volumes to your people. Like, we have a pastor who is leading God in this. You know, and so, man, I want to just praise God for your heart and what you're allowing him to do, man, through you. And prayerfully, it would speak volumes to the people you are now shepherding.
Yeah, and I appreciate that, because in many ways, I mean, that why we were so excited to have you come and preach is to show, hey, in being able to support Omni, I mean, you guys are all the way in Texas, we're in Nebraska, but we want this to be personal. Like, we want this, like, I want First City to know Valentine. Like, I want people to feel a connection. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, Lord willing, that's not the first time you get to preach at First City. Mm. And so I appreciate that friendship aspect of, like, let's live this out. Like, this isn't just about kind of checking boxes. This is personal, relational.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about that and how that got established, Chris, because I think as I talk about Acts 29, that's one of the things I'm always trying to trumpet before people is to say, hey, this is something deeper than just we agree on theology or we like church planting, but there's a longing for relational brotherhood here. It's what you're talking about with Rodney, and it's what you're talking about that you guys have built. How did that, what's the context for that, those kinds of relationships coming about?
Yeah, I mean, to be honest, I think one of the things that is in the back of my mind, and again, this can get taken different ways, but I don't want to be the paternalistic white guy, you know, like just sort of check in the box of, hey, there's this multi-ethnic church, there's this African-American pastor, and we're sending them money. Isn't that cool? Like, I want a real sense of, hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's friendship, there's relationship here. And so we're going to do what we can to make this personal. And so for Paul and I to have met Valentine as part of this church planting cohort and to say, hey, we want to develop this, you know, again, distance makes this somewhat challenging, but we want to do everything we can to make this personal and to have real relationship. And so what does it look like to have, you know, Valentine up regularly so our people know him and whatever other relationships. And in some ways, it started last summer when actually an international church planter that we supported came and preached, and so Paul and I were like, let's try to make this happen as much as we can, so there's that sense of our people know who we're supporting. So I think it came out of, you know, for better or for worse, a desire to not just do it a particular way, but also just a deep sense of, man, relationship matters. And some of this has been born out of, you know, for me personally, like I started in Washington, D.C. in ministry, and so developed relationships in Acts 29 there, and then coming to the Midwest, and have just loved that the Lord has allowed me to do that. And so for that to be something that, man, if we're going to support church planting, if we're going to be a network, let's be a network relationally. And so this aspect of getting to know Valentine, having him be able to come up and meet our people, and hopefully much more of that, is we're going to prioritize that. We're going to put our money where our mouth is. So that's how we're really trying to work through that.
It feels, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but it feels kind of New Testament-y to me, right? In the sense of, like, there's real brotherhood and real friendship among churches, not just among leaders, but, like, you know, I think of Paul, like I was just reading this morning in 2 Corinthians where Paul's saying, hey, this is why I'm sending Titus to you, is because, man, he loves you and he's coming to take this offering so he can take it back to this church over here. And there's this sense of, we're not just taking an offering. There's, like, relational connectedness here. And it feels like that's what the church ought to be doing, right? Yeah. That's how church planting ought to work, is not just lines of funding or lines of alignment theologically, but lines of relational connected.
Yeah. I prayed. I mean, I spoke to our people, hey, this is what it means to be hospitable when Valentine comes. And I prayed, Lord, just that this really catches, like, the personal side of it. And it, as a pastor, it to see folks, like, embrace you the way they did. And I mean, I don't get a receiving line thanking me after every sermon. I mean, so I'm like, where's the love for me? But it was praising God so much to see that, because I'm like, yes, Lord, the folks at First City are getting this, and you're stirring, and just that they would extend that greeting, that welcome, and it blessed me to see the Lord is at work in these ways. Yeah.
What were they like to preach to, man? Were they a pretty good crowd?
Man, so Paul told me or asked me, have I ever preached before to an all-white crowd? I said, I was at Stonegate for 4.5 years. So yes, I do know. And he said, and that meant they might be quiet. And I asked him this, if y'all are quiet, I might preach for an hour and a half. if you get with me, I might just sit down a lot sooner. So they got with me, you know what I'm saying? They were saying amen. And so it was great. And one of the things my mom always told me, people don't have to be kind. They don't have to be kind to you. They don't have to come to you and say kind words. And man, and just after church and folk lining up, like he said, giving me a hug and thanking me. There was one guy named Buzzy, older white guy, came to me and said, man, listen, I am 75 years old. I've been around the church for a while, and to see that the church is in good hands like you, I can go home now.
Man.
I can go home now. I'm good. If God called me home today, I'm good. And that man, I want to cry. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to be a man. And I'm a man. I ain't going to cry now, man. No, man. But for an older man to say that to me meant so much to me.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That's really encouraging.
Yeah.
Man, last question, Valentine. What's the thing that church planting has made you love or appreciate most about the gospel or about Christ? Where has the process of planting a church and all that you've been through in the last few years, how has that stirred your affection for Christ?
Man, I think church planting, I think like marriage, man, it can be hard. It can be difficult. And when I look back over our early 19 and a half months now that we've planted, the one constant grace that I see, and it is God's hand drawing me to Himself. Like, man, there's never been a thing that's been so hard. I think even harder than marriage, where I have to depend on God. Like, man, this greater and growing dependence upon God. I just know, man, in order for this to work, I need Him. Like the only thing that's going to make this work is His presence. People have to be drawn to Him, not drawn to me, not drawn to our music. They have to be drawn to Him. You know, Christ said that if you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto myself. It isn't about drawing them, Valentine, to you, drawing them to what y'all are doing. I'm drawing people to me. I'm doing all, and man, and when I get up every Sunday and I see the miracle of a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, and a church that is socioeconomically so diverse, and yet we come and we praise one Jesus. Like really seeing John 17 lived out. Like you actually are seeing us, the body of Christ, just as one as Christ in the Father, or people are setting aside their preferences. Because man, we all have them. And who preach and how and what we sing and how we sing, and yet people are setting them aside for the person and work of Jesus. And I think that is growing. That is stirring my affections. Man, just to see Him, just to see the gospel on display weekly.
Well, brother, thanks for taking some time to come on the podcast and just talk with us. It's just encouraging to hear what the Lord's doing and to spend time with you.
Thanks for having me. Yeah, thanks for having me, man. I was kind of nervous at first, but now I'm good.
Good. It's not as bad as preaching at First City.
That wasn't bad too. It's good.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We always love to hear from you, the listener, so if you have thoughts or questions or future podcast topics, send us an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. wisdomcast.com. And feel free, if you haven't already, to leave a review on iTunes. It's one way that you can help spread the word about the Wednesday Conversation podcast. We thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.